This morning I want you to turn with me to begin our study time in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read to you from verses 22 to 33. We're in the midst of a study on what it means to be reformed, and we're going through the subject of particular redemption in relation to the doctrines of grace. We have looked in past studies and sessions about how Christ redeems all of God's elect people, and them in particular. And I tried very painstakingly to make you aware of the fact that there are many verses in the Bible that speak in a general sense of God's love in the gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is indeed the stumbling block to many persons who are not Calvinistic in their theology. They believe that if God is this sovereign, then that He only redeems His elect, that it doesn't seem fair or just in God that it be that way. And they believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we believe that too, with all of our heart. But the thing that I want to bring to your attention is that the Bible, whenever it speaks of redemption, speaks of it in terms of particular persons or a whole body or group of people. And I've tried to bring this to your attention in past Sundays by showing you that Christ redeems the world, that there's a world within a world that Christ redeems. It is true that the gospel should be preached to every creature. And God does so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And God does have a general love for the world in the gospel. And we must never forget that. But at the same time, we need to see that God has an electing love, that He has a special and particular love that He redeems His elect with, that goes beyond the general love to the particular person, sets His love upon them, and saves them in particular. I think that sometimes we don't take this into consideration enough, that our God is a God of definite atonement or particular redemption. That what He does in a definite way. It isn't by happen chance or happenstance that people come to Christ. It's because God is in it long before the person comes to know Jesus Christ. Christ not only redeems the world, but He redeems His sheep. We saw last Sunday that He lays down His life for the sheep. It says there in John chapter 10. And what a precious passage it is there that He says that three times in John chapter 10, we saw it last Sunday. And He saves Jews and Gentiles and people from all different walks of life, and great and small, and kings and barbarians. All different kinds of people. And we need to see that. He redeems His sheep. All of them that He saves are sheep. They're no longer goats. They're no longer straying away from Him. But because He's done a particular work redeeming them in particular, what I'm trying to bring to your attention, then they most definitely come to Him for eternal life. Now today we want to look at how Christ redeems His bride, His church. And we want to look at these verses here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And who would like to read these verses for us here this morning? Who's got it? Abe, would you like to do it?
22 to 33.
Yep, of Ephesians 5.
Why? Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, the his body and his death himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleansed by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her.
Thank you for that, Abe. Now, there's a number of things that are very significant to our study here today. The first of all is that this is addressed to who? Can you tell me? These verses in 22 to 33.
Church.
Addressed to the church, but it begins in 22 and 23 by addressing who?
Wives
and husbands he's addressing here. And so he's going to draw a parallel here between husbands and their wives and Christ and the church. Do you see that? He wants to show us something about these things. He wants to show us from really the greater to the lesser, that is Christ and his church, and then show us something about the responsibility of a husband to his wife and a wife to her husband. What are their responsibilities? Can you tell me? You don't have to be give me the whole list, but I mean just in general, what is he trying to say here?
Love and subjection.
That's right, subjection and love, right? Subjection of the wife to the husband, and the husband loving his wife. Is that what you're going to say, Aaron?
Not like that.
Okay. Well, that's very good. That's exactly what's taking place here, and. Notice the way that the Apostle Paul goes about this. It says here in verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, as he is the Savior of the body." Now I want you to notice this, because the apostle could have written the Savior of the world or some other more general term here, but he did not choose to use it that way. He chose to write it exactly as it is by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That is, that he is the Savior of the body. In other words, he is the Savior of the whole group of his elect people in all generations. In all the ages of the church, they make up this one body, the universal body of believers in Jesus Christ, from beginning to end. Now we need to see this, because this is what Christ gave himself for, what he did when he redeemed his bride, his church, in his life and his death and his resurrection. It says here, "Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Notice that terminology? What a beautiful thing it is. And really, we need to have this kind of a view in our heart and mind when we think about the Church of Jesus Christ. Not that we just think about a group of people that make up the church that we go to, but that we think of it in this glorious, exalted way that is given to us here in Ephesians 5, that that, like it says in the hymn writer says, elect from every nation in one or all the earth. And he goes on to talk about redeeming the bride to Christ. This, from heaven he came and sought her, it says there, to be his holy bride. With his own love he bought her. And for her love he died. Now, just let me ask you, if you think about it this way, do you think of Christ laying down his life for his bride, that is, for the church, for his dear people, God's dear elect people, that he's setting his love upon them? He's going to have his son have a bride, and all this is going to glorify him. I'm talking about the Father now. And it says here that he gave himself for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And again, notice how definite and beautiful this is, that we have many blemishes and we have many sins as his dear people. Not only before we come to Christ and then those are forgiven and we're cleansed, but then after we come to Christ and day by day and moment by moment and hour by hour and in ongoing fashion, as we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does that because he died, it says here, for his bride. Now, I want you again to see how particular this is and how definite this is. There's nothing here that's hypothetical at all. Nothing of a maybe or a perhaps. This is something that he definitely does with every one of his dear people. That he might sanctify or set her apart to himself for holiness and for washing of water by the word. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what he does with us here this morning? That's what he does in regeneration. That's where the beginning is for each and every Christian. But it's also something that takes place in an ongoing fashion for each one of us, Sunday by Sunday, as we hear the Word of God. He's washing us with water, with the Word, so that we are cleansed and we are set apart to Himself more and more. And I'm saying this is a very precious doctrine to store up in our hearts, that we might be thankful, that we might be holy, that we might be loving towards our dear Savior who has given Himself for us. And the purpose is given in verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Isn't that good? Now, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's a great mystery here, he says. It was something that was revealed before in the Old Testament, but not as it is revealed now in New Testament times because of the coming and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But all these things are things that I'm saying we need to treasure up in our hearts, that redemption is particular and glory in it, that it isn't left up to you in the final analysis, but that it's because Christ died for you, dear Christian, in particular, that he redeemed you in particular, that he bears your sins in particular, that he cleanses you in particular. that He gives Himself for you and suffers for you in particular. You see, all of this is very personal and very practical, isn't it? In terms of our cleansing ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, in terms of our walking by faith and not by sight, in terms of our loving the Lord and submitting to Him. If He gave Himself for us, then we need to be able to submit to Him. Lovingly so. Respectfully so. And I'm saying to you here that He gives particular and saving grace to those for whom He died, for them in particular. And He shall present His church, it says here, as a glorious church at the end of time when He returns. It will be the end of the world. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It says here that He shall present her to Himself. On that day. What a glorious, glorious thing it is to think about, isn't it? We just need to remember these truths and to glory in them. And because of that, that we would live unto Him. Even as Song of Solomon talks about, that I am my beloved's and He is mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into His house of wine. Well, that's what He does for each one of us. His sheep, the world within the world, and His bride. And let's pray together. We ask, Lord, that You'll bless us this morning with these truths, that we would interact with them in our hearts, and that we would be mindful that You are there with us, observing as to how we respond. Give us grace. We pray to walk closely with You. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.